Good morning. Today is Tuesday, March 12th, 2019, but this teaching is for Sunday, March 10th. Last week, we began the series on walk in love, walk in light, and walk circumspectly. We took some time with the word walk and how in some ways its meaning is similar to that of godliness. Walking, of course, indicating being occupied, and godliness meaning reverence to God through well-directed actions. The striking similarity is that walk and godliness are like flashing neon lights signaling activity, which is the get up and do it part. The Word of God tells us very clearly that the nature of God is love. He is love. That's the start. His love is our launching pad, so to speak. His love is very necessary in our lives, not only in our inner man, but to be alive and active in our walks. And today, I want to show the value of our walk in love that perhaps we have not considered. Jesus Christ came to declare or make known the nature of the Father, and ultimately, of course, to be the Savior of the world. While he was on earth, he shared parables, and of course, parables are simple stories used to illustrate moral or spiritual lessons. Jesus' life was a living, full-color demonstration of the nature and characteristics of God. God is spirit, and we cannot see spirit, but demonstrations we can see. I suppose in our times, I might think of YouTube. It has an endless number of videos that demonstrate how to do various things. Endless various things. There are videos of all descriptions. You can find out about plumbing, electrical, how to do repairs on almost anything that could ever break, how to plan and plant gardens, on and on. For me, once I read a recipe, I like to watch the cook with the preparation. Watching, there is little room for misunderstanding. Everything really becomes clear. And that's the way it is observing the life of Christ. And that's why it is so wonderful to read the Gospels, to see what he said, to look at his works, to look at his sacrificial giving. Jesus' blood, of course, was perfect. It was pure. The scriptures tell us that he was without sin. And we know from the word that his heart was pure and that he always did the will of the Father. God looks upon the heart of man, but with our senses' eyes, we are unable to see the inner motives in the heart of another. Other than the heart of Jesus, we really don't have the scriptural guarantee to know a person's heart. In life, as we interact with others, we don't always know if their hearts are well intended because we cannot see their motives. We cannot see the interior working of their mind. And how often have we been misled by those limited disclosures from others? Perhaps we have been tricked at time or two by wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15 warns us of religious imposters who act the part of one divinely inspired. Because when they come to us, they may appear as tame and non-threatening as a grazing herd of sheep on a hillside. While inwardly, the word says, they are ravening wolves, which means that from deep within their souls, they may be greedy and covetous, and they may be extortioners, robbers, and predators. That alone from the Word of God could tempt us to feel vulnerable or afraid of being too trusting of others. But really, we shouldn't worry about how the enemy works in the world. And that is how he works. That's what the word tells us. He will work through anyone he can manipulate and entice. everything we would need to know about how the enemy works, we have in the Word of God. We have lives to live, and we should live them according to the love and light of God. Those wonderful verses in Ephesians chapter 6, but specifically verse 12, it tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our knowledge, wisdom, and understanding concerning how to live our lives comes from heeding the instructions in the Word of God. Our Father in heaven will disclose or reveal the thoughts and intents of the hearts of others. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive and powerful. Means it's effectual and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that sharpness, it's sharp in one single stroke, and compares it to being sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In the Gospels, we read of Jesus knowing their thoughts so many times when he would be tempted by the scribes, the Pharisees, someone that wanted to trick him. They would come to him and say something to him, and it says, knowing their thoughts. He knew the written word, and then God supplied him as he needed additional information. Jesus sent forth his 12 disciples, and he sent them forth with power against unclean spirits to cast them out. And it says to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the word power is the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And it means power of him, which is the power of God in Christ, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to and obeyed. So think about this now. Power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to and obeyed. So when believers deliver a command to any part of the adversary's kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy has no choice. He has to submit to the name of Jesus Christ and obey our command in that name. Now you think, I mean, we all know that, but we think, why is that so? Well, let's look at Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Those verses tell us why it is so. When Jesus sent forth the 70, they returned with joy and told Jesus, "Even the devils are subject to us through thy name." That is because Jesus equipped them for the work before he sent them. And God has equipped us in Christ to do the work before he made us ambassadors for Christ. In Luke 10, verse 19, when Jesus sent out the 70, he told them, "Behold, I give you power." It's that same word, exousia, that power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to and obeyed. "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That second word for power, where it says over all the power, is the word dunamis. And it is a power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts or puts forth. So this is speaking of the power of the enemy. So the power in him is by virtue of his nature. He exerts darkness. He puts forth darkness. But we have power to tread on. And this tread is an amazing word. It means to successfully encounter the greatest perils from the schemes and persecutions with which Satan would willingly prevent the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? To successfully encounter the greatest perils from the schemes and persecutions with which Satan would willingly prevent the preaching of the good news. God put all things under Christ's feet, and guess who is in us? That's right. Christ in us, that's for sure. So we outrank the enemy. Anything in the enemy's realm, anything in the adversary's kingdom, we outrank them by far. So how do we get to the place where we can be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, it talks about in the Gospels? How is it that we tread on serpents, knowing they must submit and obey in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 5. Let's start at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So what does walk in love really mean, and how does it operate? Well, we are to walk in agape love. That is the love that is not of this world. It's a divine love. It's obtainable only from God, who is agape. And we are to walk in the interior of this love, within the limits or boundaries of its space. And God's love is a very big space, because God is everywhere. So does his love know bounds? Does his love know any bounds? No. His love is everywhere he is, and he is everywhere present. So in this walk of love, there is a very large area for us to get up and do. So we are to order our behavior within the sphere of God's love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up in our behalf and in our stead as an offering and a sacrifice to God for an aroma of a sweet smell. In Ephesians 3:16, I want to read that section there. There's a few verses. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God in Christ surpasses, it excels, it exceeds beyond knowledge, in order that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the walk of love has a standard, a measure for quality and quantity. The standard is according as Christ loved us. Jesus knew the Father's heart concerning love. He willfully decided to do the Father's will. He loved us, and he got up, and he did something about it. He gave himself so that we could be a living sacrifice. Our living sacrifice out of a pure heart is a sweet-smelling savor to God. Love, when used of God, expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being, because God is perfect, towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverent love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, along with the desire to help others to seek the giver. Paul was urging, he urged that their manner of life, the way they lived each day, to be within the sphere of the love that God is, which is unconditional and sacrificial. His indwelling spirit brought that divine love into the hearts of his children. So Paul encourages, imitate God, be like him. Paul is not instructing the believers to walk in the light of their own fire or relying on their own natural strength, because honestly, that is not going to surpass anything. He is saying, you have been enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This gift dwells in you. Walk in the power of the gift. Walk in God's love. We're not making a checklist so that the old man behaves better. That is really a form of legalism that would deny the power. Allow God's powerful gift to work within you. Feed it, foster it, nurture it. As was shared in last week's teaching, love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. It is the solitary motivation for that sweet-smelling savor. God poured his love into us at the moment of the new birth, and we are nurtured with spiritual food from the Word of God. Then our spiritual health is visible in what we do, and it can be seen by the world. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that is the walk of love. Our expectations are many when we walk in love. The walk of love is a joyous one now, with rewards throughout all eternity. So think over the scriptures that we've covered today. Think over the different things that love brings about in our life. It warns us. It protects us. It leads us. It gives us information that passes knowledge. Great expectations here. And it is a small price, but a joyous life when we walk in love. God bless you.